Tonight we're going to be studying a topic that is so very important to all of us. We're going to be looking at the topic of salvation. And as we read what the Bible teaches about salvation, it is a very difficult thing because we view what the Bible says, many of us, in different ways. We have people who want to read one passage or one concept and use that. For example, faith alone. And the Bible has so very much to say. Now, all men sin and fall short of the glory of God, Romans 3 and verse 23 teaches us. And therefore, every one of us is in need of salvation. And so when we start thinking about this term, we don't need to be thinking about somebody over there or somebody over there. We need to be thinking about ourselves. Who then can be saved? That's a question that has been raised as we read the story of what we call the rich young ruler. There are several accounts of this story, and if you read them all, you'll see that this young man was rich. You'll see that he was young, and you'll see that he was a ruler. And so this rich young ruler came to Jesus, beginning in Matthew chapter 19 and verse 16, and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He is asking the Lord, "What do I need to do to be saved? I want to live with God forever. I want to be saved. What do I need to do?" Jesus said, "Why do you call me good? Only one is good." And then when Jesus tells him what he thinks that young man needs to do, in fact, what he knows the young man needs to do, he doesn't just tell him that he is to believe certain things in his heart and he'll be saved, or that he will receive eternal life. He said, "Keep the commandments." And when this young man asked Jesus which commandments, Jesus named six of them. And when Jesus named those six commandments, the young man said, "I have kept all of these things from my youth up. What do I lack yet?" It wasn't about what the young man needed to believe. He believed he needed to keep the commandments. And he said, "I've kept those up." And Jesus began to say, "You lack one thing. If you will take what you have and you sell it and you give that to the poor and you come and follow me, then you can have eternal life." One of the sad parts of this story is the conclusion of this young man walking away. He was sorrowful when he walked away, because he had great possessions and he did not want to part with them in order to come and follow Jesus. And so when we start thinking about this particular passage, salvation is hard. It's not all about fun and games. It's about a lifestyle. It's about doing what is necessary to follow Jesus the Christ. And following in his footsteps is not an easy thing. So when Jesus started to teach the disciples about how hard it is for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven, easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. You might read and study about the difficulty of that and what that really means, but we know that it's hard. Salvation is not easy. And so the disciples, when they heard what Jesus said, they were astonished at what Jesus said. And in verse 25, they were so greatly astonished, they raised this question, "Who then can be saved?" Salvation isn't easy. We're going to have to listen to Jesus. We're going to have to follow Jesus. Who then can be saved? Well, I don't know of any Christian who believes that everybody is going to be saved. Now, please understand, I said I don't know of any Christian, because there are some people that are called universalists who believe that God is going to come and he's going to overlook everything that is sin. And he's going to save those people. And as we take a look at what those people are thinking and believing, They're not looking at what the Bible says, because the Bible teaches us that there are some people who will not be saved. And so I want to raise the question for just a few moments about who cannot be saved, because there are some the Bible teaches cannot be saved. If you take a look at Matthew chapter 7 and verse 21, Jesus, in that great sermon on the Mount, he says, "It's not everyone who says unto me, Lord, Lord, that will enter into the kingdom of heaven." So it's not a matter of people who are religious. It takes more than being religious, because not everyone who calls on the name of the Lord is going to be saved by entering the kingdom of heaven. And so those people who are in that setting, who simply call on the name of the Lord, but are not willing to follow Christ, like the rich young ruler, you see, he said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" He knew that Jesus had the answer to that question, but he was not willing to listen to the answer to that question, and he went away sorrowful. And that's the way it is with a number of people who are religious. In fact, when we take a look at the entirety of the New Testament teaching, the only time faith alone is mentioned, it is not in a good context for people who believe that we're saved by faith alone. When we start looking at the context in James chapter 2, in verse 22, James says that faith must be active. It's not a matter of just an intellectual assent or believing what God has said. We can believe what God has said and never accomplish what God has said. And so when we start thinking about faith, James says faith must be active. And he gives some examples there. One is Abraham. Abraham, by faith, if we go back to Hebrews chapter 11, by faith, he moved into a country that he had never been. He did what God says. By faith, Abraham accomplished a great deal by doing what God asked him to do. And then he talks about Rahab. Rahab, the prostitute who helped the Israelites in Jericho, it was about what she did. It wasn't about what she believed. It was about what she did. She had heard about God. She had heard about all the things that God had done for the Israelite people. But she did something very significant. She saved the spies by hiding them and sending them out another way. And so James is saying to us what he says in verse 24 of James 2. You see then that we are saved by works and not by faith alone. Our faith must be active, like Abraham's faith, like Rahab's faith, as we come to see that people who simply call on the name of the Lord in some way by being religious cannot be saved. When we turn to James chapter 2, we can begin to see that some people cannot be saved even though they do believe. When we take a look at verse 19, the Bible teaches us that James says that the devils believe. I don't think that there is a person living or not living who has already passed from this world who would have a greater faith in what Jesus the Christ did and can do. I believe the devils understand salvation. They understand what Jesus did on the cross and what his death means, what the shedding of his blood means. But the devils don't listen to God. And I don't know of any Christian who believes the devils are going to be saved. As we take a look at that, we see these unsaved believers. And again, in chapter 12 of the book of John, in verses 42 and 43, we see that there are some Pharisees who had a lot of religious power. And some of the leaders who worked with the Pharisees, this text says, they believed, but they would not acknowledge it because of their fear of the Pharisees. And so the Pharisees had such a powerful grip on these people that the leaders would choose a trust in them more than a trust in God because of their fear of their religious leaders. And then in Matthew chapter 7, going back to that great passage in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus said, "It's not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, that will enter the kingdom of heaven," he then tells us who can enter the kingdom of heaven. But look at verse 22. Verse 22 again tells us that many very religious people, people who believed in his name, they prophesied in his name, they cast out demons in his name, they did many mighty works in his name. Now listen to what Jesus said to them. "I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity." So Jesus is looking at some very religious people who did do some things. Jesus didn't say, "Oh no, you didn't believe in my name. You didn't prophesy in my name. You didn't cast out demons in my name." Jesus never said that. What he did say was, "I never knew you." Because you see, back in verse 21, he had just said, it's not everyone who says, "Lord, Lord," that's going to enter the kingdom of heaven, but it's going to be the person who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. And so there are many, many religious people who will not and cannot be saved because they only believed certain things that they did not practice, that they did not do. When we begin to think about who cannot be saved, a very powerful and a very difficult passage, is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, beginning with verse 7. The Thessalonian brethren were so concerned about the second coming of the Lord, they thought it was imminent. They thought it was going to come in their lifetime. But we remember that Jesus taught us that even the day nor hour is not known by anyone but the Father only. And so Paul, in writing to the Thessalonian brethren, he was trying to relieve them of some of the pressures that they were feeling about the coming. And he was going to teach them the absolute need for preparation. And in chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 7, listen to what this passage says. "And to grant relief to you who are afflicted as well as to us, when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will suffer eternal punishment, eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might." That's a powerfully tough passage. But it tells us that anyone who does not know God. When I begin to think about what people raise, what about those people, and one of the phrases we like to use, those people in deepest, darkest Africa who have never heard the name Jesus. I don't know exactly how God will deal with them. But it does seem that those people are very religious. They have some knowledge of a God. And as we look at the Old Testament teaching, people began to take away what God had said and place it in their place, things that they wanted to put in its place. I've heard some people say, well, it's a good thing for people to worship Buddha. At least they're moving in the direction of worship. No, it's not good that people worship Buddha, because what they're doing is not moving closer to God. They're moving farther away from God. Consistently, God has taught us that we must not make before him any graven image. And so when we start looking at what this passage teaches us, those people that do not know God cannot be saved. God will, in his way, deal with them appropriately at the judgment. But secondly, look at this second part of this passage. Those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We have a tremendous responsibility to preach the message. We are hoping and praying that by streaming messages that people far away, and we know that there are people far away who listen to our streaming teachings and messages and worship. And we're hoping that as they are out there, they will listen to what God says. They will listen to the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, because they cannot be saved, if this passage is true, without the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some pretty tough passages telling us who cannot be saved. So we want to go back and we want to raise the question, who then can be saved? Well, we've already looked at Matthew 7, 21, the first part of that. It says, it's not everyone that calls on the name of the Lord that will enter the kingdom of heaven. But then look at the second part of that. Whosoever does the will of my Father who is in heaven. It's the person who does God's will that can enter the kingdom of heaven where salvation resides. If you look at James 1 and verse 22, the Bible teaches us to be doers of the word and not hearers only. And may I encourage you as I look at some of these passages to see that James didn't say be a believer in the word and not just hearing it, but be doers. Your faith must be active, as Paul said in James chapter 2. And as we look at doing the word, in Romans chapter 6 and verse 17, Paul said, thanks be to God, you were slaves of sin. You were practicing a lifestyle of sin. You were doing sin in your life, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that you received, and you now have become servants of righteousness. You are now doing what is right. You're doing what God teaches you to do. And there is a form of teaching. There's a body of knowledge that we must have. We must learn and we must obey, because these people obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered to them. And now they are free from sin. And then a very powerful passage to me that helps me in this regard is to see how Jesus came into the world and was required to obey. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8 says, though he were a son, yet he was obedient. He became the author of eternal salvation unto all those that obey him. Please notice, it doesn't just say he became the author of eternal salvation to all those who believe him, but all those who obey him. And so Christ authored eternal salvation for everyone who is willing to listen to this message. And as we come near to the end of our message, we want to take a look at some folks who could be saved. If you look in the very first gospel sermon in Acts chapter 2, Peter's message clearly pointed to those people as the murderers of God's son. And when they heard this and realized what they had done, verse 37 says, they were pricked in their hearts and cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? What must we do? Please note again, they didn't ask, what must we believe? But what must we do? And Peter responded with a statement that tells them their faith had to be active. Repent, turn away from sin, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So those people who are told to repent and to be baptized once believing in Jesus will be able to be saved. And then if you look at the story of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16, he comes to Paul after he thought he ought to kill himself because this great earthquake opened the doors to the prison. He thought they would all be gone, but Paul told him to do himself no harm. We're all here. He comes to them and he raises this question, what must I do to be saved? And Paul tells him, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you and your house will be saved. So this gentleman was told to believe, but he was a pagan. He didn't know what to believe. And so he heard the word. They taught him the word. And immediately he and all of his house were baptized. And then when you think about the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 9, 22, and chapter 26, in those great conversion stories, here's a believer who saw the Lord on the road to Damascus, and he said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" The Lord said, "You go into Damascus, and it will be told you what you must do." An active faith is coming up. And so here's a man who goes. He's blind. He is praying and fasting for 3 days before Ananias comes to him. And in verse 16 of Acts 22, Ananias comes to him and says, "Why are you waiting? Why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And so we have this body of information that teaches us who can be saved. Well, as we close, who can remain saved? Revelation 2 in verse 10 was talking to a group of people in Smyrna that were about to be thrown in prison. Some of them perhaps would die. "You be faithful unto death," even if it means dying, all the way to death, whatever it takes, you be faithful, and then you'll receive the crown of life. And then as we take a look at these passages from 1 John 1, beginning in verse 7 and going through verse 9, such great passages. "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, then we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin." And then John gives us this great information. If we confess our faults one to another, God is going to forgive us. We need to be ready to confess our sins, because if we say we have no sin, we lie, and the truth is not in us. And so those people who continually walk in the light are going to remain saved. So as we take a look at the book of Galatians, it's about people who are leaving the gospel message, and they had fallen from grace. Look at what Paul says to them. "You are severed from Christ. You who would be justified by the law, you have fallen from grace." And so salvation depends upon our faith being active in staying in a right relationship with God until we die. God will bless us. Thank you for listening.